We're going to be going to the book of Isaiah today again, and probably again next Sunday. I want to just say that I'm not one of these superstitious ones that say, oh, this happened, it's for a sign. Oh, this happened, it's for a sign. Oh, this happened, it's for a sign. I don't run around doing a lot of that, but sometimes I do believe that there is some divine providence. And I don't think anything just happens by coincidence. And it was interesting to me that the title of my message this morning is going to be, Oh, Emmanuel. And the song that Sister Wiggins, that you opened up with, you and the praise team opened up with, was Emmanuel. God is with us. And so I feel very good in my spirit. I know there's not a lot of us here today, but I do believe that God has something for us from His Word. If you'll remember last Sunday, we talked about Isaiah chapter 7. And if you'll remember, I talked about standing firm or not standing at all, because that's what Isaiah told King Ahaz. Does anybody remember that from last week, that Ahaz was down looking at his water supply, the water supply for Jerusalem? And because he knew a siege was coming, he knew that the northern 10 tribes of Israel were going to come and attack Jerusalem. He knew that Syria had joined in with them and that they were going to attack. And he knew that the vulnerable place was that water supply. And so Isaiah went down to where the little creek that fed the city of Jerusalem was flowing. And he talked. Ahaz was down there looking and just trying to figure out what to do. And Isaiah told him, listen, you need to trust God and let God fight you. And Ahaz, if you'll remember from last week, I'm giving you this as a prelude to this message. If you'll remember, Ahaz was wanting to go to the king of another country, of Assyria, and he was wanting to give him money and say, hey, protect me from the 10 northern tribes and protect me from Syria. And Isaiah was saying, don't do that. You don't need to. God's going to protect you. You're either going to stand firm on your faith, or king, you won't stand at all. Okay, do y'all remember that from last week? Well, let's all stand and let's start reading in Isaiah chapter 8. And this is going to be a little bit of a continuation of that. Isaiah chapter number 8. I'm not going to read all of chapter 8 because I'm just going to read verses 5 through 10. And there's some very good stuff in verses 1, 2, 3, and 4 that I'm not going to be able to get to. But let me just start with 5. The Lord spoke to me again. Because this people has refused the waters of Shiloah that flow gently. That was that water supply that we talked about last week that God was providing for Jerusalem. It was unguarded. It was it was vulnerable, but that, you know, you had to trust in God. And it says, because this people has refused the waters of Shiloah that flow gently and rejoice over Rezin, the son of Remaliah. Therefore, the Lord is bringing up against them the waters of the river. Notice the comparison, that the soft, gentle waters of Shiloah versus the raging waters of, quote unquote, the river. And we're going to find out what the river is. Mighty and many, the king of Assyria and all his glory. And see, that was the king that Ahaz was wanting to give money to. If you remember from last week, Ahaz took gold out of the house of the Lord, took gold out of God's house, gave it to this pagan king of Assyria, saying, please protect me, please protect me. So it says, behold, the Lord is bringing up against them the mighty waters of the river, mighty and many, the king of Assyria and all his glory. It will rise over all its channels and go over all its banks. I'll explain all that. And it will sweep on into where? Judah. So here's King Ahaz wanting protection for Judah. And it says this river of Syria is going to sweep all into Judah as well. It will overflow and pass on, reaching even to the neck. And I'll explain that. And its outspread wings will fill the breadth of your land. O Emmanuel. O, some very important words there. O Emmanuel. Be broken, you peoples, and shattered. Give ear, all you far countries. Strap on your armor, be shattered. Strap on your armor and be shattered. Take counsel together, but it will come to nothing. Speak a word, but it will not stand. For God is with us. And Emmanuel, by definition, means what? God with us. And so in the previous verse, he used the name Emmanuel. In the lower verse, he doesn't use the name Emmanuel, but he does say God is with us, which is the meaning of the name Emmanuel. So if I can talk to you this morning, I don't know that I'm going to be swinging from any of the chandeliers in here today. I'm probably going to just be doing some talking to you. But let's just hear what the word of the Lord has to say in Isaiah chapter 8. O Emmanuel, let's pray today. God, in Jesus' name, Lord, Father, I'm not worthy to preach this message. I'm not worthy, Lord, but I pray, God, that you would help me, Lord, for the sake of your word and for the sake of those that are going to hear it. Lord, help us, Lord. Open our minds, open our hearts, Lord, to receive and to hear your word, God. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated today. He said, going back up to verse 5, he said, the Lord spoke to me again. And this is Isaiah talking. And he says, because this people refused the waters of Shiloah that flowed gently. Remember, Shiloah was Jerusalem's water supply. Shiloah came from a spring by the name of Gihon. And Gihon was this spring, and it flowed into this stream that flowed into Jerusalem, past Jerusalem, and that was the city of Jerusalem's water supply. And you know, like I said, it was vulnerable. It was above ground. If an enemy could come in and divert that stream, it didn't matter how big the walls around Jerusalem was. It didn't matter that Jerusalem was up on a hill, which is easier to defend. If they could divert and cut off that water supply, they could defeat Judah. They could take over Jerusalem. And but this stream, you got to understand that this Shiloah that King Ahaz did not have the faith to believe God for. This Shiloah was fed by a spring that was from Gihon. And you say, well, really, I don't understand what the significance of Gihon was. Well, if you were to go in the book of Kings and look at the story of David, when David was getting old and they were going to anoint Solomon to be king in David's stead, guess what? David had the priest take Solomon down to that spring of Gihon that fed Shiloah and said, I want you to anoint him right there. I want you to anoint him right there. And to David, this stream, this water supply, this water that would flow into Jerusalem, it was God's provision. And David, it was important to him. And he said, you anoint my son to be king of Israel right down there at that spring. And then, believe it or not, 700 years later, that spring was still flowing. And you say, well, what do you mean 700 years? Do you remember 700 years later in John chapter 9, it says that as Jesus passed by, he saw a man that was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, it was not this man that sinned or his parents, but it was that the works of God might be displayed in him. And if you look down in verse 6 and verse 7, Jesus went and he spat on the ground and he made some little mud balls. It almost sounds like this man didn't even have any eyes. It almost like he just had two open sockets, and that Jesus stuck two mud balls, if you will, almost in these sockets. And then he told him, does anybody remember what did he tell him to do? Go and wash in the pool of Shiloah. Or Siloam, excuse me. Same pool, folks. The same pool. The same pool that gave the spring of water, that gave Jerusalem its water supply, that 700 years earlier, folks, 700 years earlier, Isaiah stood right there at that pool with King Ahaz and says, listen, this is Jerusalem's water supply. God's providing this to the city. You need to depend on God. You don't need to depend on the king of Assyria. And that was, and again, like I said last week, either you'll stand firm in your faith or you won't stand at all, King. And that same pool, 700 years later, Jesus used it to do a miracle so that a blind man could receive his sight. Therefore, doing the same thing that David did, David sent Solomon down to Gihon, where that pool was, to become anointed to be the king. And 700 years later, Jesus is sending this man down there to that same place to recover his eyesight. Can you see how Jesus is, if you will, the better David? David was the king of Israel, but Jesus, he was really just a type. He was really just a shadow of the real king who was to come. And here it is, 700 years later, and Jesus is sending a man down there to be healed. And again, to live in Jerusalem, you had to have faith. You had to have faith because that water supply was vulnerable, but God wanted to be. And so he told them, he says, this people have refused the waters of Shiloh. In other words, you guys do not have the faith to do this. And look in verse 7, he says, therefore the Lord is bringing up against them the waters of the river. And the waters of the river, if you will, does anybody know what's the big river that flows through Iraq, modern day Iraq today? Egypt. That's the Nile River's Egypt. Say that again. The Euphrates River. In fact, Brother Carl, you're right. You're correct, Brother Carl. And in fact, some Bible translations, even though Euphrates is not in the original Hebrew text, they insert it because that is the main river that flowed through Assyria. And if you will give me, Bill, can you give me that first picture? That first picture. I'm not trying to give you guys a geography lesson today. Give me that second photo. I'm sorry. I said first and I meant. Well, no, let's stay with the first one. Here's Jerusalem and here's the southern kingdom where Ahaz was ruling. Here's the northern 10 tribes that rebelled and now they're wanting to come down and take over Judah, take over Jerusalem. And they have Syria helping them. So Syria and the 10 tribes are going to come down and Ahaz is afraid. Now, Bill, give me that second photo. This is the same. This is kind of zoomed out. You see right down here on the right, here's Syria and Israel and Judah, just like I showed you. Over here up to the northeast is Assyria. And look at this river coming right through here. That's the Euphrates River. You see what I mean? So now do you see what Isaiah is talking about? He says, you don't trust, you don't have the faith for Shiloh, the nice calm waters of Shiloh that God is providing for you. You don't have enough faith to trust in that. So God says, so if you don't want that, maybe I'll just give you the waters of the Euphrates River. Okay. Which meant, you know how a river will flood, and Lloyd, you're from the South and you know a little bit about flooding and stuff and how the Mississippi River sometimes will overflow its banks and all of a sudden it's just flooding everywhere. And that is exactly the exact kind of typology that Isaiah was trying to use here in verse 7. If you can go to verse 7, Brother Bill, he says, behold, the Lord is bringing up against them the waters of the river. In other words, the river Euphrates, which would be the kingdom of Assyria. Mighty and many, the king of Assyria. And the last part of this verse says that it's going to go over its banks, like it's going to flood. And so that's what was going to happen. And if you look at verse 8, in verse 8, remember this. And this is the, who was Ahaz wanting protection from? Or who was he appealing to for protection? Assyria. But when Assyria, he gave him gold, right? And if you read the account out of 1 Kings, oh yeah, he came all right. The king from Assyria came right down through, and Assyria overthrew Syria, and Ahaz was like, yeah, this is what I paid all that gold for. And then he got to the northern 10 tribes, and he got all of them too, and wiped all of them out, and King Ahaz is like, man, that gold that I stole out of the Lord's house, that was money well spent. But then when the king of Assyria got done taking care of Syria and the northern 10 tribes, did he stop? He kept right on coming. His intention had always been, I want it all. I don't want just Syria. I don't just want those the land of those northern 10 tribes. I want the whole kit and caboodle. And so that's why Isaiah told him, says, listen, you need to trust in God. Don't trust in the king of Assyria. And so he says, it's going to sweep over its banks. This is like a river. It's going to flood, and it's going to sweep on into Judah, and it will overflow and pass on. And some of this wording looks confusing, but let me explain. It says, reaching even to the neck. Imagine yourself. Yeah, Lloyd, that's it. You're standing, and all of a sudden, here comes floodwaters, and the floodwaters are up to your knee. And then all of a sudden, they're up to your waist. And then all of a sudden, they're all the way to here. Judah did not ultimately fall, but only a remnant survived, only from the neck up. They lost tons of land, lost tons of lands to Assyria, but they kept some of it from the neck up, basically. They kept Jerusalem. And that was the price, amen, for not believing God. That was the price for not believing God. And if you look, this is verse 8, and something happens here. And let me just say it this way, and I think I've already established this point, but Ahaz wanted Assyria to protect them. But was that a good deal? This is kind of a crude, unspiritual, very carnal illustration. But Sister Eunice, it would be like you saying, man, I need protection. My husband's going to be out of town. I need to hire a bodyguard. I need to hire a bodyguard. It's because Bill's going to be out of town, and I'm afraid somebody's going to break into my house and do something horrible to me. So therefore, that's what it's going to be like, Sister Eunice. And so you're going to call up, you're going to look in the yellow pages, and you're going to find a security service, and you're going to dial that number, and they'll say, yeah, I can come over. Okay, well, good. Well, so you're going to come over and protect me. Oh, yes, I am, ma'am. I'll be here. Yeah, my name is Ted Bundy. I'll be right over there in just a little bit. How would that work for you? Well, that's what was going on here with Ahaz. That's what was going on here with Ahaz. He was appealing to the king of Assyria, saying, protect me from the northern 10 tribes. Protect me from Syria. And the king of Assyria was like, oh, yeah, I'll protect you all right. The same way that Ted Bundy would protect a woman that opened up her home to him. And so that's what's going on here. And the very last part of this verse kind of was the emphasis for the title of my message. He says here, if you read the verse, he talks, I think we explained how it's like Assyria is going to be like a river that just floods in, and it floods over, Assyria is going to flood over those northern 10 tribes, and then it's not going to stop. It's going to go right down and continue right down into Judah, and it's going to cover Judah up to the neck, and its outspread wings will fill the breadth of your land. Oh, Emmanuel. Now here's the part that gets interesting to me. And if you're not interested in theology, if you're not interested in the Bible, this will mean nothing to you. But this was fascinating to me. Most folks, not most. You have two groups, and they're pretty evenly divided. You have two groups. Group A believes when it says, oh, Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? God is with us, right? So what one group of people, scholars, believe that when Isaiah said, oh, Emmanuel, that he was basically just saying, oh my goodness, this is so bad. This is so horrible. Oh, God, be with us. Kind of like we would say, oh, heaven help us. I mean, you've said it like that, right? And there's a lot of good scholars that believe that when Isaiah said this, that he was just saying, oh, God help us. God be with us. This is going to be horrible. Here comes the king. And doesn't that sound pretty reasonable? But if you remember a few years ago, I taught on hermeneutics. And one of my hermeneutics was scripture interprets scripture. If you want to know what a verse means, you go and you look at other verses. And so I'm going to live or die by my hermeneutics, okay? So I'm going to go and I'm going to take the side of group B. That when he says Emmanuel here, Emmanuel had already been used in the previous chapter. In Isaiah chapter 7. In Isaiah chapter 7, and I think I might have it in my notes, Bill. There was a prophecy given that said, the Lord's going to show you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now that's a prophecy of who, folks? That's a prophecy of Isaiah, but who is Isaiah referring to here when he says that a virgin's going to conceive and bear a son, and that son's going to be Emmanuel? Who's that son? Who's he prophesying about? I'm sorry, Carl? Jesus, Messiah, Jesus. So, and was this fulfilled? If you remember Matthew, and I think I've got it in my notes here, Bill. Matthew said that she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he'll save his people from his sins. All this took place to fulfill. This is Matthew saying that the birth of Jesus was the fulfillment of Isaiah 7, saying that it took place to fulfill, spoken by the prophet, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. So, are you still with me? Have I lost you? So let's just pretend then. Let's using scripture to interpret scripture. Now let's go back to that passage in Isaiah 8. When he says that the river's going to flow through, it's going to swell through Judah, and it's going to be up to the neck, and then go back up to the previous verse where he talks about, oh, Emmanuel. I think it's verse 8. Go to verse 8. So it's going to sweep through, and it's going to fill up to the neck, and it says, the breath of your land, oh, Emmanuel. And you're saying, now, wait a second, though. Jesus hadn't been born yet, right? There's another group of, they believe that Isaiah was speaking prophetically, that he was looking to the future, knowing that this Emmanuel was Messiah that would be born 600-700 years down the road. And that what he was doing is he was lamenting. He was lamenting, and he was saying, listen, Assyria is going to sweep in here. It's going to take all of the northern 10 tribes, all of their land. They're not even going to be a people anymore. And it's going to get 90% of Judah. Oh, Emmanuel. In other words, oh, Emmanuel. Emmanuel. Oh, Messiah. Messiah. By the time you're born, there won't be anything left of your father David's kingdom. Oh, Emmanuel. I think Isaiah, that's what I really think Isaiah was saying there. He was lamenting. Just, oh, Emmanuel. By the time you're born, there's not going to be a throne for you to sit on anymore. By the time you're born, Emmanuel, your people aren't even going to have a land because they're going to be under control of the Romans. Oh, Emmanuel, when you're born, there won't be anything left of your father David's kingdom. And true, Jesus was not born in a king's palace. When he was born, he was laid in a feed trough to feed animals that we call it a manger. The Romans controlled all the land. This great king, Emmanuel, when he went and got presented in the temple, remember how they were supposed to go and present all young males in the temple? They were supposed to take a lamb with them to present it. But if the parents, there was provision in the law that if the parents were too poor and could not afford a lamb, they could use two turtle doves or two pigeons. And if you read the account in Luke when they went to go and dedicate Jesus in the temple, Mary and Joseph, this great king, this God, oh, Emmanuel, when they went to present Emmanuel in the temple, all they had to offer was a couple of turtle doves because they couldn't afford the lamb. Messiah was born in a very dark time. There wasn't any great splendor. And Isaiah was saying, oh, Emmanuel, when you come, there won't be anything left. Emmanuel, you're going to have to rebuild your father David's kingdom from the ground up. And hence started the 3.5-year ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of, you know what? And that's what I'm going to be talking about next week. I'm going to build it back. I'm going to build it. In fact, that original kingdom of David was only a type of the glorious kingdom to come. I'm going to build it back. I'm going to build it back. I'm going to make it the way that it needs to be. And I'm going to read verses 9 and 10, and then we're going to be done. But I told you I'm not going to do any swinging from the chandeliers today. I'm going to read verses 9 and 10, and we're going to be done. He says, be broken, you peoples. He's not talking to Judah here. He's talking to, believe it or not, the Assyrians that were going to come down and overthrow Judah, that ultimately they would be overthrown themselves. I think it was by the Babylonians later on. And he says, be broken, you peoples. Be shattered. Give ear, all you far countries. In other words, Syria, when you came down, you were going to attack us and all of that. Strap on your armor, you're going to get shattered. Strap on your armor and be shattered. Take counsel together, but it will come to nothing. Speak a word, but it will not stand, for God is with us. And you say, Brother Wiggins, how in the world does verse 9 and 10 go with what you just said? If you will study your way through Isaiah, you will find out that he will talk to the nation of Israel as a group. And then in the same passage, talk to a godly, holy remnant that's living for God. And so you will find, go back to Isaiah 4. You will find him pronouncing these horrible things that's going to happen to Judah. Horrible things. He's talking to Israel corporately as a nation. And then in the very next verse, he talks about how wonderful things are going to be. What's he doing? What he is saying is, listen, the nation is going to suffer horribly for their disobedience and their unbelief. But to my people who have stayed true to me, to the godly remnant who are living for me and being faithful, listen, I want you to know that God is with you. So in the days of Ahaz there, when the king of Assyria came down, if you were part of the crowd that was wicked and unbelieving and disobedient, you had something to worry about. But if you were part of the faithful remnant, God's hand would be on you. And don't you forget, God always has a remnant. And I'm bringing this in for Landon, but God always has a faithful remnant. If you'll remember, in the days of Elijah the prophet, God told him to arise. In 1 Kings 17, he told him, arise and go to Zarephath. Because he says, I've got a widow down there that's going to provide for you. And you know the story how he went to Zarephath. And there was no food in the land hardly. There was a famine. There was no water in the land hardly. And he walks up and he tells this widow, he says, bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink. Bring me a morsel of bread. And that little widow in Zarephath. And remember, Zarephath was kind of the hometown, so I read, of a very famous lady that you've all known to grow in love. Does anybody remember who that famous lady is? Jezebel. So here Elijah goes into Jezebel's hometown, a city that is eaten up with Baal worship, wholly given to Baal worship, and goes up to this little widow. And that little widow, look in verse number, gathering sticks, bring me a little water and a vessel of my drink. And as she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. Go to the next verse for the bill. And she said, as the capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, the name of God. Would a Baal worshiper be using that name? No. What was this? This was the godly remnant living in Zarephath. A city, Jezebel's hometown, totally given to Baal worship, but right in the middle of Zarephath was a little widow woman that says, I'm not bending my knee. I'm not worshiping that. I don't have to worry. God's hand is going to be upon me. God's hand's going to be on my life. And if you can even go to the next chapter, the very next chapter, chapter 19, Elijah got so depressed. And it says that he cried out to God in chapter 19, verses 13 and 14. He cried out and God asked him, says, what are you doing, Elijah? And Elijah said, I'm very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, killed your prophet with the sword, and I am the only one that's left. And if you go down to verse 18, God says, oh no, I've got 7,000 here that have never bowed the knee to Baal. They've never kissed his feet. They've never, no. Elijah, you think you're the only one? Let me tell you something, Elijah. I have got a godly remnant. And lastly, if I can tell you that when Jesus was born, when Emmanuel was born, it was a dark time. It was a dark time. I don't have time to, I would love to give you some of the history of what had happened. And, well, let me put it to you this way. The chief priests, if you'll look in the Gospels, you'll notice two or three different times in the Gospels, it'll say, so-and-so, Caiaphas, who was the chief priest that year. Why? Why that year? Because Herod would farm it out. Josephus wrote that Herod would just say, okay, who wants to be high priest this year? How much can you pay? 20. Do I hear 30, 30, 40, 35, 40, 45, 50, 55, 55? Do I hear 60? Going once, going on, 65, going 70, 70. Sold to Carl for 75. You're the high priest. That's how corrupt the religious system had become in Jerusalem. That every year, whoever was high priest was just the guy that could stuff the most money in Herod's pocket. That's how corrupt the religious system was. But when they took that child to be presented at the temple, there was a man by the name of Simeon. What is that? It's the faithful remnant. Says that the Lord had spoken to him that he would not die until he had seen the Messiah. And when he, Mary, and Joseph brought Jesus to the temple that day, that godly remnant was standing over there saying, yeah, yeah, God's with me. God's with me. Praise God. And right behind him was a godly woman by the name of Anna the prophetess, the godly remnant. The godly remnant. I'm just going to say it this way, church, and you can all stand. The church age that we are living in, I believe, has times like there's ups and there's downs. There's inflows, there's outflows. I've told you before, I have a very optimistic look as far as my eschatology. I believe things are going to end a whole lot better than for the church than a lot of people think. But I believe that before that happens, there's going to be some times like this. And right now, folks, we're in one of these down times. We're in one of these low, dark times. But church, just remember that even in the low and dark times, there was a faithful, godly remnant that served God. And my encouragement to you today is strive to be and to attain, to be one of the faithful remnant. Strive to be that little widow woman in Zarephath that addressed, that invoked the name of the Lord to that prophet of God. Try to be an Anna that was faithful to God. Try to be a Simeon that lived and waited on God. Try to be that faithful remnant. Folks, it does not matter how dark things are. It doesn't matter how upside down thing. Right now, our nation is in turmoil, folks. Our nation is divided. Our nation is getting torn apart now. Strive to be one of those godly remnants to say, oh Lord, I'm going to wait. I'm going to wait for your kingdom. Let's worship the Lord today. God, I love you, Jesus. God, I thank you, Lord. God, I thank you, Jesus. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Usually we gather around front, but today, let's just, where we're standing, let's just let our minds be on God and as Sister Wiggins sings.
Here we stand in your holy presence, asking you, dear Lord, to have your way. Here we stand, hands uplifted high, inviting you, dear Lord, into this place.
The Lord again today. God, we're so thankful, Lord. God, you are so worthy. God, you are so holy. God, you are so holy. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.